Take your Bibles tonight. Open up with me to the little book of 3 John. We've covered 1st, took us a while. Covered 2 John in just a couple of weeks. That's a record. And 3 John, well, that's going to take us just a bit. So, the book of 3 John, last Sunday evening, I've often said, you have no idea the way that I edit my notes and do it on the fly kind of a thing. And you're thinking ahead and you're thinking in reverse as well and trying to edit a little bit. Last Sunday night, we showed the mission presentation from BIMI. We had the Lord's table. So I did a lot of editing as we went. Now, I'm going to give you just a glimpse into a preacher's brain, or at least this preacher's brain. You just never know, as a pastor, I've been asked many times, they said, doesn't that stuff distract you? And they'll name what that stuff is. And there's a lot of times I didn't see what everybody else saw, even though I'm looking right out at you, but it just, I'm in the zone and it just goes right over my head. I don't even notice it. Then there's other times, yeah, I saw it, and it distracts me. For instance, sometimes those coming in and out are a distraction. Other times, not at all. You say, well, how what's the difference? I can't explain. I have no idea. Sometimes a noise outside is a distraction. I'll hear something rumbling out there. You hear a plane go over or whatever. You hear some noise outside. Sometimes that's a distraction. Other times it's not. Those who think that they can whisper but really can't. That's always a distraction, just saying. Something dropped can be a distraction. Other times, not at all. Sometimes I'm just like you, even though I'm preaching, a random thought pops into my head out of the blue. And sometimes that can be a distraction. Other times, not at all. Last Sunday night, I was having a hard time. Actually, last Sunday, I was having a hard time just getting back in sync here in Bryan, Ohio. Everything inside of me was still back in Tennessee at BIMI headquarters and just trying to separate and reconnect back here and to refocus. And that was a huge distraction, and my mind kept wandering back to stuff that we did and conversations we were a part of and the friendships that are there. And so that's a bit of a distraction. Usually, a pastor, you're thinking at least one point ahead, sometimes multiple. And that's a good, necessary thing, but it can also be a distraction. Now, here's what happened. Last week, I knew that I was editing the notes as I was going, but I also knew that I had something very specific in my notes that I wanted to address. And I never made it to that point. I blew right past it. So, as I'm preaching forward, my brain is going in reverse. It's like, I know that point's in there somewhere. What page was that on? And how did I just blow right past it, never even saw it? And so you kind of keep going like, I meant to do that. And I asked my wife going home, I says, did you notice what I skipped? She didn't notice. And I says, I skipped two or three verses, just blew right past them. And I said, they were kind of important points that I wanted to make. And I thought, so when I know that I've passed them, I'm thinking, how do I still keep going forward but yet go backwards at the same time? Try driving your vehicle like that. It don't work, does it? Let me tell you something. It doesn't work in a preacher's brain either. And so, man, that kind of locks you up just a little bit. If you have never stood and publicly spoke anywhere in your life, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Those of you that have done that, you're going, oh, been there, done that, got the T-shirt. Because you know exactly what that is like. So, tonight as we begin 3 John, I'm going to go back at one point. And it just worked out perfect, kind of like the Lord intended me to skip it, right? And it worked out perfect because we're going to go back to 2 John and pick up those points that we missed. So in 3 John, let's read tonight just the first 8 verses as we get started. And just to let you know, we're not going to get through all 8 verses. I just want you to have the context. So as it starts out in 3 John, verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, behold, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy clarity or charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake that went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. John is going to drop three names in this little book. He's going to drop the name of Gaius. He is going in verse 9 to drop the name of Diotrephes. And then in verse 12, he's going to drop the name of Demetrius. Those are the guys that are going to serve as the creation of the three points of our study in 3 John. And this isn't original to me. I saw this and I thought, this is really good. We're going to talk about the joy, the jerk, and the jewel. The joy, the jerk, and the jewel. Tonight, just the joy is where we start. John writes to Gaius, and in verse 3, he says, "For I rejoiced greatly." That word rejoiced is something that, as we read through those 8 verses, Gaius was somebody that supplied John with a lot of joy. I mean, when he thought about this guy, when he was out on his journeys and things like that, and he's thinking of somebody that might be an encouragement to him, just to remember him, Gaius pops into his mind. This was a guy that brought him a lot of joy. What was it that brought him joy about Gaius's life? The first thing is truth. 6 times we have the word truth. Verse 1 of this chapter opens up exactly like 2 John did. Whom I love in the truth. John loves Gaius in the truth. Gaius, later on we see he walks in the truth. We see in the book that the brethren told the truth. Later, Demetrius is known for truth. And then we are told that we should be fellow helpers of the truth. You know, these are sad and troubled times that we live in this country. Because truth is not something in our nation that is heralded as a premium. Barna Research let out an inventory. It's called the American World Inventory in 2025. And it indicates that 67% of Americans embrace the postmodern idea that truth is subjective and there are no absolutes. You know what the sad part of those statistics are? That 67% is essentially the same in the church as it is outside in the world. You mean to tell me people sitting in churches today professing to know Jesus Christ as Savior, 67% do not believe in absolute truth? My question to them is, what in the world are you even doing in church? You don't even seem to understand what it's all about. 67%. A mature human accepts different truth views to be just as valid as their own views, is a statement that is made to Barna through this. It goes on to say, the survey respondent said, the fact that perceptions of moral truth change over time and across cultures proves there is no absolute truth. Different religions and philosophies have conflicting ideas about moral truth, and that proves there is no absolute truth. That is the attitude that Americans, the vast majority of Americans, are taking in the day in which we live. There are no absolute truths. Well, I have a big problem with that. How about you? Keep your marker here in 3 John. Go back with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. If you say that there is no absolute truth, then that is an attack on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the what? The truth. And the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If Jesus is truth, then for truth to disappear and for it to become relative means that Jesus has to change. Follow me? If there is no absolute truth, that requires Jesus Christ to change who he is. But according to Hebrews 13 and verse 8, the Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So Jesus does not change. Therefore, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. Because Jesus doesn't change, truth doesn't change. And it is absolute. Go to John's Gospel chapter 17 with me. John chapter 17 and verse 17. The Bible says here, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. Now, John's Gospel chapter 1 equates the word with Jesus, so we know that this goes all together. But the Lord says, thy word is truth. The Bible is truth. We can depend on God's word. Does the truth of the Bible change? Absolutely not. Listen to these scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. The word settled means it's fixed. It is established in heaven. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. One of the earliest attacks on truth happened in the garden. And essentially what the devil said to Eve was, God lied to you. He says, ye shall not surely die. Now, didn't God just say in chapter 2, if ye eat of that fruit, ye shall surely die? And so the devil comes, the serpent comes to Eve and says, you're not going to die, Eve. Come on. That is ridiculous. God just doesn't want you to take of that fruit because your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be like God. You're going to see, you're going to understand. Oh, that God's yanking your chain. And Eve believed it. She was deceived. Folks, we are living in a world today where Satan is deceiving people. And he's telling people that you can't trust God. You can't trust the Bible. You got to pick and choose what you believe. And if this person over here in this particular religion philosophy believes this, well, their truth is just as valid as the truth over here. No, it's not. No, it's not, because God's word is truth and God doesn't lie. Listen to Numbers chapter 23. The Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Titus 1 and verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Oh, the promises of God. If you cannot trust Jesus, if you cannot trust your Bible, then you cannot trust anything that the Lord promised you. Because how do you know that that particular promise isn't going to be one he lied about? But because God's not a liar and he cannot lie. It's not in his nature. It's not in his ability. God cannot lie. You know, we always say God can do anything. No, he can't. No, he can't. God cannot do anything because God cannot sin. God cannot go against his nature, his holy, righteous nature. He cannot do that. And his word can be trusted cover to cover. Folks, the attacks on the word of God today are just absolutely blasphemous. And you think about all these different translations that come out. And when you put those translations up side by side and you start noticing the way God's word got changed, I would be scared to death to have done that. You notice how certain doctrines, because of the wording, change. You notice how things will all of a sudden disappear. Well, those weren't the original manuscripts or the best manuscripts. And all this kind of critical thinking on the Word of God. Folks, that is a dangerous path to go down. If you cannot trust all of God's Word, you can't trust any of it. Because you're left to pick and choose which parts can I trust. John tells Gaius, he says, I love you in the truth. Gaius was known for truth. Can that be said of us today? Can it be said that we are people of integrity and truth? Go back to 3 John. Here's the next thing that brought joy to John concerning Gaius. Verse 2, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Let's be honest tonight. Would you want anybody wishing that on you? Coming up to say, you know, I just wish your health was as good as your spiritual health. Would you want anybody wishing that on you. For some Christians, probably fewer than we might imagine, they would be instantly healed. For others, they would be instantly sick. Some would be in hospitals. Others would be in a nursing care facility. Others would be on hospice care. And others, you might have to open up the door in the morgue if their health, spiritual health, equaled their physical health. Lehman Strauss wrote this many years ago. He said, the spiritual health of Gaius was robust. The Church of Christ needs more like him, for it is plagued with sick saints. Many Christians are diet conscious as regards the body, but they give little or no attention to the soul. Today we see so much which is the very opposite from Gaius's condition. There is more bodily vigor than spiritual health. We may deduce from this verse that sound physical health does not always accompany sound spiritual health. The church is beset with many and varied dangers from without, but none are so damaging right now as the spiritually sick saints within. And he concludes his paragraph with, God help us. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, Paul tells Timothy, he says, For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Is Paul saying that it's wrong to have a healthy exercise body? No, that is not the point. The point is, and it's kind of interesting because why would he have written this back in this day? Well, I think back in this day, they had gymnasiums. The Greek word for gymnasium is how we get our word for today. And so individuals would go to these gymnasiums and they would work out. We got people today that'll go to the gym. And there are some. I mean, it is a religion to them. They would not think of missing their time. They would not think of missing the particular workout program that they are on, and they will stay on that thing rigidly, rigorously, so that they can develop the kind of physical body that they want to have. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? So if that's you, and I don't know if it's you, it doesn't look like it's you. That's not nice. That wasn't nice. I'm sorry. I don't see any Arnold Schwarzeneggers in the audience. That's what I'm saying. You know, nobody's popping their shirts apart. But if we did that, there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is, why do we not care more about our spiritual health? Why do we not care about exercising ourselves unto godliness? Why is that not the priority? It's the priority we're supposed to have. And this is a priority that Gaius had. So much so that I don't know what Gaius looked like, but I kind of wonder if he maybe wasn't rough, tough, and buff. And maybe he wasn't feeling so good. Maybe he had the sniffles. I don't know. But Paul says, Gaius, if I could wish anything for you, if I could desire something for you, I wish your physical health was as good as your spiritual health. Because, boy, you would be the spitting image of Mr. Universe. You wouldn't have a single health issue to talk about. You wouldn't even have the sniffles. Christians, could that be said of us? Do we have an amazing, amazing spiritual health? When Paul thought about it, it brought him joy. Notice something else, though. You go back to verses 3 and 4 of 3 John. For I rejoice greatly then when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. First of all, let's look at Gaius's reputation. Gaius's reputation. His reputation was, you walk in the truth. People are talking about this. Paul says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Let me ask you tonight, how many children do you have? You stop and you think, well, you know, one, two, three, none, whatever it might be. Every time we have Mother's Day and Father's Day, I always think back to Rose and Marv Stahl. And the one Sunday, they blew me away and I didn't know what to do with it. And we recognized the person with the most children, and Rose stood up. And she had something like 300 and some children. Huh? I did not know in her life she had been a foster mom and had been in charge that her and her first husband had an orphanage. And so she considered herself a mom to every one of those children. And it's like, oh. Marvin pipes up and he says, we've also been married over 100 years. Now, you don't think my mind gets distracted just a little bit with that? And it's like, what? Both of them had outlived their first spouses. One of them had been married to their first spouse 49 years. The other had been married to their first spouse 51 years. 49 and 51 is? And they had been married by that time probably a couple of years. So they had been married over 100 years. And I thought, wow, that is amazing. Again, I ask, how many children do you have? When you look back at this, John refers to Gaius as one of his children. That leads me to believe that he had some sort of part in leading Gaius to the Lord. He could have been the one that was there at the moment of his salvation. He could have been the one that was there that was planting seed all along. But he counted him as one of his children. This was a spiritual child. Again, how many children do you have? You see, we could be looking out into a world and say, I got a lot of kids. I've got a lot of individuals that I was a part of telling them about Jesus. You know, Sunday school teachers, you taught kids back in Olympians or Sunday school classes probably all those years and maybe never saw a single kid that you personally taught come to know Christ as Savior. But you were faithful and you taught week after week after week. And somewhere along the lines, maybe in their adult life, the kid had went someplace else. You didn't even know where they had went. And you find out later on in life that child had, or as an adult, had trusted Christ as Savior. You know, that's one of your children. That's one of your spiritual children. And what a joy that is to be able to look back on our lives. And I don't think we're going to know until we get to heaven how many people's lives that were affected by us, by our witness, by planting seed and being faithful and all those kinds of things. But we're going to find out how many we had a part in winning to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's going to be better than any crown that could be piled up in front of us, handed to us, however it's going to be done. To see those that came to know Christ, and we had some part of it. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He said, some of the brethren had made several visits to John, and they had joyfully reported that Gaius was a glowing example of what a Christian ought to be. In my own personal pastoral experience, I must confess that I have often been a bit on edge. When people have said to me, is Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so a member of your church? Or even worse, somebody said to him, I know one of your members quite well. John never had to fear when Gaius's name came up. What made Gaius such a good testimony? God's truth. The truth was in him. It enabled him to walk in obedience to God's will. Gaius read the word. He meditated on it. He delighted in it. And then he practiced it in his daily life. Go with me to the book of Colossians chapter 4. A few weeks ago, I made a comment, and I'm going to make the comment again. But when our name is dropped, and people will talk about you know that, right? And I told you before, you say, oh, people shouldn't talk about other people. Okay, in a perfect world, you're right. Are people going to talk about you? Yes. Deal with it. Don't give them anything to talk about. Unless it's really good. Do you, Gaius's reputation, people were talking about him, but it was all good. You don't mind people saying good things about you, do you? You know how you keep from giving them bad things to say about you? Don't load the gun. Don't give them the ammunition. Look with me in Colossians 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Those who are without, are outside the family of God, outside of the body of Christ, lost individuals. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them there without and that you may have lack of nothing. Tonight we need to make sure that as we walk before the world, tomorrow you go to work, whether it be a factory, a store, a business, an office, whatever it might be, you go to a place where others are going to observe your life. In fact, all of us, you say, glad I'm retired. You still go out in public. You go to the grocery store, you go to the gas station, you go to a restaurant, you go to different places. People are watching your life. They're listening to your words, the things you say. You say, oh, I never say bad words. Do you gossip? Do you talk about other people in a negative way? Not in a praise way, not like John is talking about Gaius and people have talked about Gaius to John. But do you, run other people down? Do you gripe about politics, sports, the weather? Now, I know it's been hot. We all know it's been hot. How do you grumble, 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 grumble? People are listening. And we're creating a reputation for ourselves. One of the reputations you might be creating is that, oh, they're going to have something bad to say. They're going to be negative about something. Let's not even tell them this because they're just going to be negative about it. Or they're going to say, boy, that's a positive individual. What do you want people to say about you? The name is dropped. What are they going to say? Gaius had a great reputation. Now, back to 3 John, if you would. We're going to close out with this point, and this brings me to back to 2 John. 3 John, verses 5 and 6. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. The Enduring Word Commentary writes, in that day, Christian travelers in general, and itinerant ministers in particular, were greatly dependent upon the hospitality of other Christians. John knew that when Christians assist those who contend for the truth, they become fellow workers for the truth. And Gaius was known for the hospitality that he showed. And Christians, are we supposed to be known for hospitality? In this day and age, absolutely. But go back to 2 John with me and look at verses 10 and 11. Here's the verses I inadvertently skipped last week. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Chuck Swindoll wrote this. He said, love is like a hinge on which the door of generous hospitality turns. But doors also have locks and they have peepholes. And some even have alarms. So it is with authentic Christian love. Think about your own home. An open door policy of hospitality towards friends and neighbors doesn't mean that you leave the front door unlocked at night. Nor does a generally welcoming attitude towards strangers mean that you'll fling open the door to a home invader bent on harming your family. True love never opens the door to a predator. Brian Bell put it this way, research roving reverence. Research roving reverence. The elect lady of 2 John had to be told, don't do that. Don't just let anybody into your home. You think you're being hospitable? Don't do that, because these individuals who are anti the message of the Lord are people you do not welcome into your home. You don't even bid them Godspeed. You don't say, send them off with a blessing. Well, you have a great day anyways. Thanks for coming. Please come again. No. You say, well, that's not very Christian to turn people away. I would say just the opposite. It is very Christian for you and I as believers in Christ to have our guards up, to defend and to protect our home. If there was an invader at our home that had weapons and had all sorts of stuff, and you knew they were going to do bodily harm, would you just throw your door open and say, well, come on in. Let me show you where all the family's at. Would you do that? Would you? Why not? It's because you're supposed to protect your family. So why would we throw the doors open to somebody that wants to spiritually destroy our families? You know what? They're not coming and knocking on the doors quite as much anymore. A lot of times they're coming into the home through books. They're coming into the home through television. They're coming into the homes through a computer screen. They're coming into the homes through social media posts. And folks, though that may not be a traditional door with a knob, there is still a way to shut that door and to say, no way. No way is that garbage going to be allowed in my house. We got to put our foot down. Take a look with me in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, we're going to trace some verses here real quick as we close out tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Now, Paul is telling a young preacher this. This young preacher hopefully was taking this back to his congregation and given the warnings. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Go to the next book, the book of Titus, and notice what Paul tells Titus in chapter 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. There's a lot of goofy stuff out there, goofy ideas, goofy beliefs, things like that that just go contrary to the Word of God. And you say, oh, as a Christian, I need to know about this. Why? Doesn't that go contrary to all the verses we just read when we are told to avoid those things? It doesn't say search them out, try to figure them out. It says avoid them. And yet so much today is about, well, now, we need to keep an open mind. We need to know where they're coming from and all this kind of stuff. Why? Know the truth. Know what the Bible says. Know it up one side, down the other. It's backwards, forwards, side to side. Know the truth. And when the lies come, it really doesn't matter where they got their lie from. A lie is a lie. Just know the truth. How do you refute the lie? You refute the lie with truth, not by knowing more of their weird questions and stuff. Folks, a lot of Christians get themselves so messed up thinking they're trying to be helpful, but trying to mine out all the reasons behind why somebody else has the idea that they've got. You can find so many combinations. There are people that are out there, they have tried every church under the sun, every denomination. They've tried out the cults. They've tried out the isms and all that kind of stuff. And then they come to this conclusion. There's good in all of them. Let's just put it all together. You can't do that. You just can't do that. What you come up with is a hodgepodge mess. I'm not saying that other groups don't say something that's right. A broke clock is right twice a day. And I'm not worried about the two times it's right. I'm worried about the other 22 hours and the minutes and the seconds that it's wrong, because it's of no help. So, you know, that's what we face today. We're not done with Gaius. There's a little bit more that needs to be said about him, the joy, before we look at the jerk. What we know right now, though, is sufficient to give us something to work with in our lives. Truth. Is truth something that we hunger for and desire? Do we know the truth? Do we study the truth? Do we prepare ourselves to be able to share the truth? Would we dare anybody tonight, before we walk out the door, say, would you pray for me this week? Would you pray that my health this week would be as good as my spiritual health? Would you want anybody to pray that for you? And if not, then we need to get spiritually healthy. Do we have the right kind of a reputation, a godly reputation, so that when our name is dropped, that's the first thing that comes to mind? Maybe a lost person isn't going to say it the way we would say it from Scripture, but they will notice godly attributes. Are we cautious in our hospitality? Generous when biblical conditions are met, but also strong enough and willing enough to withdraw the hospitality from those that would violate the Word of God and do disservice to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians, we've got some decisions we've got to make. But Gaius, boy, that brought joy to John when he thought about him. Let's desire tonight to bring joy to the Lord and a life that's well lived for Him. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior. The truth that you will hear is the fact that, number one, Jesus Christ does love you. But you're a sinner. Not pointing fingers at you or putting you down. Every one of us comes into this world a sinner. We come into this world with the exact same need. I want to ask you tonight, it's a simple question. We use it often. If you was to die right now, you don't have a time where you kind of fade out into the sunset. You were to just drop dead right now. Brain aneurysm, stroke, heart attack, something else that would take you out right now. Where would you be at for all of eternity? If you're sitting there tonight saying, I sure hope it'd be heaven, then you don't know Jesus as Savior. Well, I've tried. I've done my best. I've been a good church-going person. That don't get you to heaven. That gets you into the doors of a church, but it doesn't get you in the doors of heaven. You say, well, then how do I get into heaven? Or to put it like the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Because Jesus has done everything necessary for your salvation. He's died on a cross for your sins. He's paid the price in His blood. He was buried in the tomb. He arose from the grave. That is His plan of salvation. Believe that it was done for you, or reject it. It's not, well, yeah, I believe that, and. There is no and. You say, but I got to get baptized, I got to take communion, I got to join with a particular church, I got to do this. You've added to the gospel. The gospel isn't any of that stuff. The gospel is Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, period. You say, well, I believe that, and. Then you've not believed the gospel. Because the gospel removes the and. And it puts a period at what Jesus has done. Tonight, have you trusted Christ as Savior? The eternal need may come sooner than you think. That means you better get it settled and for sure tonight. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight we thank you, Lord, for what the third John teaches us, for what John saw in Gaius, for the joy that it gave him. And Father, as believers in Christ, we want to bring joy to you. John looked at Gaius as a spiritual child of His. Lord, we are your spiritual children. We belong to you if we know Christ as Savior. Lord, we want to bring you joy. And so help us to examine our lives tonight, that the things that we have seen, what are the areas that need to be mended for you? But Lord, for that lost soul that's here without Jesus as Savior tonight, We would love to introduce them to you, but Lord, we just pray that they'd make that known so that we could do that. Have your way, Lord, in this invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name.